If you're thankful for him, would you give him one final round of applause in this place? We're thankful and grateful for everything that he's done in our lives. You guys may be seated this morning. We're so good to have each and every one of you here today. If you're visiting, again, we want to say a big warm welcome to you. We pray that you don't encounter a worship team or a church name or a pastor. We pray this morning that you encounter the presence of God. And we're so excited that you guys are here today. It's the power of God, the presence of God that transforms lives. And we're thankful that we feel his presence in this room today. If you're part of junior high and high school, you guys are dismissed to your class. Would you guys give our young people a big round of applause for showing up to church today? We have something special just for our middle school and high school students, and excited that they're here worshiping with us. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to the book of Philippians, and we're going to read two passages, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and then Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. If you're arriving with us today, and this is your first Sunday here, we're in the middle of a series entitled I See a Church, where God is really hopefully downloading to us the vision over the next year, 2027, so that we can begin to pray and ask God to unite this fellowship in the great call that he's given us. Last week, we shared this incredible vision that was found in the book of Acts chapter 19, where in verse number 10, it says that the whole continent of Asia was reached with the gospel. The challenge at the end of that service was simple. If God can use a few men to touch a continent, can't he use a few hundred to reach a county? And in 2027, what we're believing for is of the 7,500 Bible-believing Christians in Josephine County, we recognize that of the 90,000 residents, that we have some work to do. And we really feel like what God's placed in our heart in terms of vision is that in 1 year, in 2027, could God use the ministry of Parkway to preach the gospel to 90,000 residents in Josephine County? We recognize it's audacious. We recognize that it's faith-filled, but we believe that God is calling our church to reach outside of our four walls to win the lost, the lonely, the bruised, and the broken. Aren't you thankful that someone told you about Jesus? Do you remember when Jesus found you? I remember when Jesus found me. It's actually a good practice in our lives to remember that moment, that born-again moment when Jesus found us, because there's something about remembering that moment that will cause such gratefulness to come over our hearts and our lives to be able to preach the gospel to all over this world. This sermon, this lesson today, is I want to make sure that I shut the enemy up from the forefront. So I like shutting up the devil. Does anyone else like shutting up the devil? Oftentimes the devil will get in the hearts of believers when vision is cast, when God begins to call you, and because God is calling you to the more, oftentimes the enemy will lie to you and tell you that you're less. There's this thing in the body of Christ that we've got to be careful of, that sometimes we get into the either or mentality, not into the and in both. That two things can be right and true at the same time. One is God wants us to be content with all things, but also he wants us to contend for the things and the promises that he's given us. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the tension that God's calling us to between contending and walking in contentment. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. A lot of people think that if I don't face hunger anymore, then I don't really have any challenges anymore. The truth is, man, are you tested in every season of your life, whether you have little or whether you have a lot? He says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And this is where we get this famous scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can learn how to be content in all seasons. If you flip back a chapter in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, what you read is not just him learning or teaching the body of Christ how to be content. He says, I want you to also learn how to contend. Here's what Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I what? I press. There's a life as God calls us into the believers, as believers, as my pastor would say, it's the life in the press. As I've told you over the first 4 years of me being your pastor, God does not save you into a cruise ship. He saves you into a battleship. And a lot of people want to go to the Christianity that costs them nothing, but the Christianity that costs you nothing allows you not to receive anything. We're going to talk about this in a few moments. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, I just want to talk to you about the tension between finding contentment, but also contending. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Spirit, we ask for your help, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says amen. If you've had the privilege, like my wife and I have had the privilege of watching somebody in childbirth, we have two children. We've got Jaden and Jace, and I remember thinking before my wife gave birth to my oldest son, Jaden, that men were definitely stronger than women. And then I went into that delivery room, and the Lord taught me a few things. And I don't know about you, men, there's a lot of things we can do, but there's certainly one thing that I don't want to do. Come on, somebody. My wife, in that moment of giving birth to Jaden, she gave me the look like, how could you do this to me? And I just calmly whispered in her ear, it wasn't me, it was Eve. It was Eve's fault. Isn't it amazing how much you become a theologian when people want to blame you for things? I mean, I got my Bible college seminary degree out in the moment of her pain, and I said, nope, it's free will, sweetheart. If you're not careful, you'll lose the lesson in seasons of your life. But I'll tell you what, being in that delivery room taught me the difference between contentment and contending. A waiting room says, I can't control what happens next, so I'll trust. A delivery room says, something is being born and I'm gonna push. There is a difference in the seasons of life in between rooms. It's the same vision, it's the same calling, it's the same destiny that God has you for, but man, when that baby is getting ready to be born, how many know contentment knows how to wait, but contending knows when to push? Maturity is actually knowing when and how to do both. And there are so many of us that what we struggle with is oftentimes we lean to the tendency of our nature. Some of us tend to lean towards the tendency of just being content. And if you lean towards that, what you'll learn is you'll learn how to be happy with what you have. But one day when you get up to heaven, you'll realize that there was more that God had for you. Then there are those of us that are constantly contending, and we never find happiness or peace or fulfillment because we feel like we're never measuring up to the things that God has for us. And Paul writes that he's learned the secret of what it means to be a kingdom believer. And one of the secrets to being a kingdom believer is learning that the two can live simultaneously in our lives at once. And the tension is, Philippians 3, is God wants us to press. But Philippians 4 is that he also wants us to be content. And the reason for this lesson in the midst of crazy vision is because sometimes you can come to a church like ours that has a vision or a house of vision, and you can walk out discouraged on a Sunday morning because you can feel like you're not doing enough. You're not being enough. You're not answering God's call enough. And the enemy in this space where if you're not walking in proper tension can cause you to be defeated or to have a spirit of discouragement on you. I like what one mentor said to me. When you break down the word encouragement, The word encouragement literally means to put courage back in. Some of us, we get to a place of discouragement because we feel like we don't measure up or we're never going to attain the promises that God has for us. And herein lies the tension of what I want to talk about today. The truth is I can be content with what God has given me without becoming complacent about what God has promised me. And if you're going to be part of the church and the ministry that is Parkway, you're going to have to know that we believe that without vision, people perish. Does anyone else believe that? Anyone else read that in the Bible? So to have a vision for your church, for your ministry, for your life, for your business, for your marriage, will cause you to always want to be in contend mode. But if you're only ever in contend mode, if especially in your marriage will feel like you're going to make your spouse feel like they never measure up. And so the Bible talks about this secret of the kingdom that God has given us two legs and two hands and two eyes and two ears, the tension of understanding that we can contend and also be content. And so this lesson this morning doesn't just challenge us as a church, it challenges us as believers, because I want you to know that God has great plans for you in your life. Look to your neighbor and say, God's got great plans for you in your life. But also where you sit, you are enough. Look to your neighbor and say, you are enough. It's important for you to get both of these things inside of you at once to know that you have great things in store for you because God has willed them, but also God, when he looks down on you, loves you as much as he's always going to love you right now. And so let me give you three things this morning as we dive into this thought about the tension between contending and contemplating. The three things that we need to know as a kingdom church and as kingdom believers, we must understand these three things as we set out for the vision God's placed for our life. The first is this: we believe that we are enough because we are his. We find our identity not in what we do, but whose we are. And this is one of the lessons that I think every believer, especially immature believers, struggle oftentimes to understand. We are God's children. I've told you in the past the difference between my older son and my younger son. My older son would always be very conscious about mom or dad's finances, and he was always just really great because he knew, as youth pastors and people in the ministry and as pastors, that we don't have oftentimes a lot of monetary resources. And so my oldest son would ask us for nothing. We would have to beg him, let us go buy you some clothes, let us go buy you some shoes. Even to this day, my 21-year-old son doesn't like to take his mom and dad's money or anything. He'd rather just go do it on his own. My youngest son? That kid has no problem at all spending every last dollar that we've got. You should have seen him when we went back to school shopping, the negotiations that were taking place. My wife has labeled me over the last several months a boomer, which I don't know, I'm not a boomer, but she's labeled me a boomer. And it started in this moment where I was at a convenience store as we were driving down to California last month. And I went to get some Tic Tacs because mints are a good thing. Come on, somebody. And I was getting some Tic Tacs because I was getting ready to minister and preach. And there's nothing worse than answering an altar call when the preacher's got bad breath when he's praying over you. And I went to grab a thing of Tic Tacs, and the Tic Tacs were $3.99. And I said, dear God, I remember when these things were 99 cents. And my wife from the other aisle just yelled out, boomer. And I was like, this boomer's gonna have bad breath. I don't care. $3.99 for Tic Tacs. Dear God, what are we talking about here? And so I'm struggling with this idea of going to school shopping, and my son pulls up a pair of sweats that he wants, and the pair of sweats are $70. $70. Do you know how many kids in Africa we could feed for $70? Dear God. And my wife was looking at me like, you don't say a word. Don't say a word. I'll deflect, but don't be a boomer out loud. She's like, you could be a boomer in private, but don't be a boomer out loud. And I remember just succinctly this weekend as I'm getting my son some back to school clothes, the difference between children. Now, do I think that Jaden, do I admire Jaden's concern over his mom and dad a lot more than I admire my youngest son? Yes, I do. But Jaden will always say, well, Jay gets more stuff from you than I ever got from you. And I thought about that for a moment, and I realized the only difference between Jaden and Jace, what they've received in life, is not the willingness from the father, it's the petition from the children. It's that Jace has the audacity to even ask for things that Jaden would never ask. Come on, somebody. And what we learn just in our natural relationships with our own children, our own grandchildren, our own life, the way that we are parents, sons and daughters to parents, most of us don't understand the reason why we don't actually have the promises that God has promised us. It's not because we have a Heavenly Father who's unwilling. It's that we do not have the faith to ask our Heavenly Father who is willingly able to give. And the Bible says exceedingly abundantly above what we can even ask or think. And so when a pastor gets up, and I'll relive the moment one last time here. I was driving to church 6 weeks ago, minding my own business, and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, impress on my heart, son, I have a job for you to do. And I said, okay, Lord, shoot, what do you got? You know, I've said yes to you all my whole life. And he said, I need you to preach the gospel to the entire county that I've called you to. And like you, many of you, when God asks you something that's outlandish, most of you begin to justify to God why that can't work. God, there's 90,000 residents. There's 83,000 of those that will be considered unbelievers or lost. And God, we don't have the resources, the time, the energy, the people, the talent. And you become like Moses when God already knew that Moses had a stuttering problem, but God knew that he was the answer to letting his people go. And so sometimes you have to understand at your very core that it is okay to live with both, where you can be content, but you can also contend, and you can also understand that we believe that we are enough because we are his. I like the way 2 Corinthians 9 and 10 says it, and I want to point out some things in the scripture. Here's what it says. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I just want to pause here because God doesn't just ask you for the harvest. He actually also provides you with the seed so that you can sow. Right now where you sit, you might look at the seed in your hand and not think it's enough, but God says, I know the seed that I've already given in my kids' life, and I'm not asking them to give someone else's seed. I'm not asking them to give of someone else's talent. I'm not asking them to give of someone else's time or faith. But God sees you this morning on Labor Day weekend, exactly with what you have in your hand, and he says, I have given you that seed to sow. Whether you're on fixed income, whether you're at a place to where you're unemployed, whether you are a business owner who God's blessed and honored, whether you can have a singing voice or you can preach behind a microphone, or whether you can just serve food at the local food bank, whether you can volunteer at school, whether you can make phone calls, regardless of who you are or where you're at, my Bible says that he has already given seed to you, and all you are responsible to is to release the seed that's in your hand. You're not responsible for what Pastor Jay does. You're not responsible for what so-and-so does. You are responsible for the seed that God gives you. Now, I like that, Heavenly Father. It would be like my son when they come to me when it's their mom's birthday or it's Valentine's Day, my youngest son, I've tried to teach my sons to honor their mom when it comes to these special days. Now, my youngest son doesn't have a job. He will work around the house some, but he doesn't have an allowance because I tell him his allowance is rent and food. Come on, somebody. You get out there and do it. You know, am I mean for that? I'm probably mean for that. All right, so he don't get no allowance. He just, you know, gets the help. He was out weed eating yesterday and he wanted a thank you. And I just said, do you thank me every time I pay the mortgage? Like, what's going on here, man? Trying to teach my two boys to be men. But I try my best to teach them how to honor their mom. Now, this is a picture of what God does for us. Now, when it comes to Valentine's Day or Mother's Day or those kinds of special days, I will give seed to my son to sow into the relationship with his mom. The only thing that I ask him to do is honor the seed that I have given him so that he can honor the relationship that he has. In the same manner, what God does with our lives is he is like a good earthly father, but he's a better than an earthly father. He's our heavenly father. And all of us, he's given time, talent, resources, abilities. The Bible says to each person's been given a measure of faith. And the Bible says that when he gives that to you, it's not yours. He gave it to you. And all that he's asking is that you use what he gave to you as a vehicle for blessing for others in other people's lives. But so many of us, listen to me, so many of us, we talk down to the tiny seed that will grow into a mighty harvest that God wants to give us. And so let me encourage you as your pastor. If I'm your pastor, I want you to lean in and talk this, lean into this moment this morning. Do not talk down to the tiny seed that will grow into a mighty harvest in your life. What you look at as tiny, God will produce mighty things in your hand if you will just release it into his hand. I know that I sound crazy when God says as a vision, as a pastor of this house, that we are gonna spend 2027 preaching the gospel to 90,000 residents. When I look at the believers, the faith believers in Josephine County, 7,500 of us there or abouts, that means that the devil's church is bigger than God's church. And what I feel like rising up inside of this pastor is not on our watch. We're not just gonna try to create a church for church people, but we're gonna create a church where lost and lonely, bruised and broken people can come find Jesus. And when God gives you a big vision, if you're not careful, you'll go, who, me? Have you seen us? I mean, look at the person to the left of us. Like, God's gonna use that person? Yeah, God will use those who are willing to be vessels, and we do not need to talk down to the tiny seed that God will grow into a mighty harvest. You already have seed in your hand. The second thing that us kingdom believers know is that we believe there is more because we are his. Jace realizes that he can get a little bit more than Jaden got because dad has a little bit more. And when I look at our Heavenly Father, and then I look at what's happening in Josephine County, there's something in me that is a faith revelation that goes, I think God has more for this county than what I see. I think that there's more drug addicts that he wants to deliver. I think there's more marriages that he wants to put back together. I think there shouldn't be an empty seat at Parkway on a Sunday morning because God is doing some incredible things. And we believe there is more because we are his. And that also doesn't mean that we're less. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I want to be very clear this morning There are times that I am not I don't apologize for teaching on kingdom generosity and tithes and offerings to the church. This message is not particularly about people's giving. And I think so many people put up walls in the American church when the pastor's trying to teach them kingdom giving. I live among you. You know my wife and I's lifestyle. I drive a 2012 GMC Sierra with 175,000 miles on it. I am grateful for every blessing that God's given in my life. But long before I would ever come behind the pulpit and berate people to give to the church so I can have more, that is not why God called me. I don't love money. Actually, matter of fact, I hate money. I hate what people have to do for it. I hate what people have to give for it. I hate the politicians that want to take it. Come on, somebody. I hate the churches that misuse it. I hate the people that want to hoard it. I get to a place to where money drives me nuts, and this is not about money. This is more about looking at the potential and the promises that God has given you and recognizing that if you are ever going to want to achieve what God is giving you, you're not going to achieve it by hoarding your talents, hoarding your giftings, but only when you release it and trust God that the same God that is giving you that measure, when you release it, will give you a greater measure. That's good preaching, Pastor. Scripture teaches us that the size of the harvest is determined by the amount of the seed sown. That if I want to be part of a ministry or part of a church or part of a family or have children that grow up straight in a crooked world, I recognize that my harvest is not determined by what the world says about my family, but the world says about my church. My harvest is tied to the fact that I am God's kid and he has given me a measure of faith, and I am responsible to steward that measure of faith to the best of my ability and not hoard it, but release it. You guys have ever read the parable of the talents? Anybody ever read the parable of the talents? What was the one person that got cast aside in the parable of the talents? It was the one who hoarded the measure of faith that was given to them. Don't bury the thing that God's created you for. The third thing is this. We believe, as kingdom believers, we believe that we must contend for more, third point, because we are his. Here's what 2 Corinthians 9:8 says. This is what my Bible says. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in what? Every good work. God will not only provide us everything we need, but the Bible says that he will provide us with the and more so that we can be a blessing to those that are around us. Contentment, says Jesus, is enough for me. Contending says, but I have not yet experienced everything Jesus has for me. Let me close with this story as I wrap up this sermon to try to challenge you to live within the tension of both and recognizing that you are enough, yet God has something more for you. This church is enough already, but God has something more for us. And there's no greater story that I found in Scripture that relays the point than Luke chapter 17, verses 32. And it's three words that Jesus says that we should remember: Lot's wife. I find that interesting because if I was Jesus, I wouldn't necessarily find a whole lot about Lot's wife that would actually cause me to tell people to remember her. I don't know if you've remembered the story of Lot's wife in Scripture, but Lot's wife, there is not one recorded word that she ever spoke in Scripture that came from her mouth. Matter of fact, everybody around her, I believe, has a more interesting story than she did. If you guys don't know the backstory, maybe you're new to the faith, Lot's wife is an interesting story. Lot and his wife, they separate from Abram and they go to the greener side of the pasture, but they happen to camp near, the Bible says, this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And I always try to tell young people when I was their youth pastor, before you get to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, you find yourself next to Sodom and Gomorrah, that compromise is like a snowball that if left unchecked will cause you to live in places that you never intended for yourself to live. So they're living next to Sodom and Gomorrah, and many of you guys know the story. You wake up in this incredible picture of angels coming to Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's house and telling them it's time to leave what you know and the familiar. The crowd begins to knock on Lot and his wife and his family's home, and they're trying to do unspeakable things to the angels. But Lot has a different plan. Lot offers his own daughters up so that the angels won't get violated. Talk about a wild story. Jerry Springer, Maury Povich in scripture. It's wild. And as they're fleeing their familiar, they only had one command to save their life, which is don't look back. And we know in scripture the story, the famous story is that Lot's wife, as they were heading back, looked back at her home, looked back at the familiar, and the Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. I got to meditate on this passage of scripture many years ago, and the Lord, I believe, showed me something that was so applicable to the lives of believers that I want to share it with you right now. I believe the reason why God didn't say remember Lot or remember Lot's children, or remember the angels, but he said remember Lot's wife, is how many moms in this room would have stood by and said nothing when their husband was offering their daughters to the community to be violated? I know a lot of powerful women in this congregation, and the answer would be a resounding no. I will throat punch my husband. I will body slam him. I respect him, I love him, but not on my watch. There is something about the love of a mother towards her children that there is something in her that if her children are getting ready to get violated, she's not gonna not say something. I want you to track with me all across this room here this morning. But Lot, I believe the reason why Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, is because when she was living her life out and she had opportunity to speak out, she decided to say nothing. And maybe that's why Jesus said to remember Lot's wife, is because God gave her a voice and she chose not to use it. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. And if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. But isn't it interesting that what Lot's wife turned into, a pillar of salt, was the very thing that she should have been rid of because she should have been flavoring her world? How many of us, when God looks at us and looks at our lives and looks at the potential and the promises that he's given us, I wonder how many of us have salt still in our salt shaker? Because we are so like Lot's wife, where the familiar, listen to me, the familiar is more powerful than the promises of God. If I were as your pastor to pass away next week, a year from now, 5 years ago, 10 years from now, when someone were to come up to you and say, what about your pastor did you admire the most? Here's what I wish you would say of me. I wish you would say of that pastor, that guy prodded me to get rid of all of the salt or the thing that God put in me to release it in the world. And he dared to believe for the great things that God had in store for us. Many of us, though, if we're not careful, I want you to listen to your pastor's heart today. Many of us, we know the power of the familiar, but yet we have yet to realize the power of God's promises over our life. How many of us have settled for average marriages, average families? How many of us have just said that we're always gonna be this way? My grandpa was addicted, my grandma was addicted, my parents were divorced, my grandparents were divorced. It's just the way that, this is what is in the cards of our family. Our church has struggled, it's always gonna struggle. Our family's finances have struggled, they're always gonna struggle. And isn't it interesting that in that, if you aim at it, you'll hit it every time? If you will believe the lie over the promise, you'll get the lie every time. But God begins to waken up a region. He begins to waken up families. He begins to waken up people of God. He begins to wake up his children. And in the end times, the Bible says that you are to, that there's gonna be a call that goes out that's gonna try to awaken the sleeper. And as pastor, what I'm doing today, this morning, is I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to tell you that you were built for more. There is something that God has for you, has for your family, has for your children, has for your church, has for your lineage, has for your legacy, has for your future, has for this county, has for this city, that God has something for this region. But the enemy has done to this region what he did to Lot's wife. He gave her the revelation that the power of the familiar is oftentimes greater than the power of God's promises in our life. Some of you, you've settled in jobs, settled in careers, settled in moments where you've just said, this is my life and this is the way it's always going to be. And listen to your pastor. I'm not telling you to quit your job tomorrow. I'm telling you to hunker down in prayer and say, God, if that pastor is true in what he's saying today, I don't want to miss out on one thing that you've given me or you've promised in me. In the meantime, I'm gonna be content. I'm gonna walk in what you have for me. I'm not gonna make rash decisions. I'm gonna be grateful for the things that you've placed in my life. But God, I don't wanna be like Lot's wife and at the end of it, be carriers of the thing that you wanted me to be released. I can't begin to tell you the things that God has spoken to me in private about this fellowship and this community and this county. This church is not a church that's just meant to reach a county. It's meant to reach a nation, and it's meant to reach the world. The revivals that God has brought through this fellowship in days past are mere foretaste of what he wants to do in the next season of this church. The power of God, where drug addicts walk in and they get delivered, business owners get set free of greed, marriages walk in and God restores their marriage. Come on, if you believe that, give Jesus one big round of applause in this place. This is a church where prodigals, God's gonna send prodigals to come home. But here's the challenge that we face and the tension of this moment is many of us, we give in to the power of the familiar and we can't believe for the power that's found in the promises of God. When I tell you, I don't believe that Parkway's ministry is just gonna be one campus. It's gonna be many campuses all throughout Josephine and Jackson County. When I tell you that we're not just gonna support 30 missionaries, but we're gonna support every Oregon missionary that gets approved. When I tell you that God is gonna allow people in this community to look at Parkway, that when they're in trouble, that's the church that's gonna help them. God's will for this house is full of promises that are bigger than we can even ask or imagine. But before God does something in a house, listen to me, before he does it in a corporate house, he does it in individual houses. The church is just a dichotomy. The corporate church is just an extension of what God is doing in our personal lives, in our personal homes. And I want you to know that when God looks at you, families, right now this morning, he says, yes, you are enough. And yes, I want you to believe for more. And it's in that place where you realize the seed that God has put in your hand is more than enough to release the promises that he has for your life. And I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to stand before God and say that I had more salt to shake in this world. I want to be able to go up to my Heavenly Father and empty out my pockets, Crystal, empty out my back pockets and say, I got no more salt left. everything that you gave me, for good, bad, indifferent, God, I spent it to preach the gospel to the people that were around me. If you're believing and you can receive that word with me this morning, would you wave at me? Would you give me a good Pentecostal wave in Jesus' name? If you raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet all across this room. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna seal this moment. We're gonna seal this moment with remembering that we don't have to fight to the finished work. We get to fight from the finished work. The Bible says that when Jesus went on that cross, he spoke and uttered the words, what? It is finished. Not it's gonna be finished, that one day it's, no, he said, it is finished. And we're thankful this morning that we can achieve what God wants us to achieve, not because we're fighting for something, but we're fighting from something. They're gonna sing a worship song. Would you come up and take the communion elements so as a church family, at the end of the service, we can take communion together. These altars are open. Would you come? Grab communion.
See on a hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me, my Jesus set me free. And look at the wounds that give me life, grace flows.
Parkway, my church family, if you walk out that door, I want you to think about this one final thing. Do not look at the seed that's in your hand, that tiny seed that's in your hand, and don't you dare tell your seed that it's not enough. When that seed gets planted in the good soil of the gospel, the effects, not just in your family, not just in your lineage, but in your world, it can shape and change a region for the cause of Jesus. And I want you to know that we're thankful. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. And this lesson I felt like was so crucial, because sometimes you can get into house of vision. You can have a pastor that goes crazy in vision. You can go, are we ever enough? And I wanted you as your pastor to know this church is an incredible church with incredible dreams and plans and promises that God has for you. But we're gonna be called in the next couple years to live with that tension of, yes, I'm enough, but yes, there's things that we have seen that God has not yet willed. But we're gonna stand in faith together, believing that what he started, he's gonna finish in Jesus' name. You believe that? You're here this morning, maybe you're visiting, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you walked into church for the first time today and you don't even necessarily know all the things that we're talking about. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit moves on individuals and services just like this, where we begin to talk about the kingdom of God. And there's a desire for some of us that maybe don't know Jesus to go, man, I think I'm missing something. And this morning, I want you to know that you are at the right spot, at the right time, at the right place, because God's going to knock on the door of your heart. And the Bible says that when he knocks on the door of your heart, all you got to do is let him in. And it's something similar to this. Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you become the Lord of my life? Lord, I'm thankful for what you did on that cross, the penalty that you paid that you did not owe for my sin. Would you become my Savior? Would you become my Lord? And it's in a prayer like that where the Bible says that we are born again, a born again experience where we cross over from death to life. And I was seeing in black and white, and now I'm seeing in color. And God begins to open up my eyes to the many promises that he has for me. And salvation, listen to me, salvation from hell is just the beginning of the great promises that God has given us. That we can walk in the great promises of God, and we're thankful for the finished work that he's given us on that cross. What's the Bible say? By his stripes we are what? Healed. We have the ability and the opportunity to know that the finished work of the cross is not just a salvation from hell, but it's the many different benefits that the Bible says that he does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And we're so thankful that we get to share a time of communion together today. Again, scripture tells us that we better not take this if we've got aught in our heart with a brother or sister. This morning, if you've got some challenges with someone in this room, I challenge you before you take this communion, walk over and walk in forgiveness and ask the Lord to begin to heal that relationship amongst you two. We don't want to take this in an unworthy manner, but if you feel like, man, I'm right with God, I'm right with others, let me lead you in this place of communion today, all right? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, God, that you give us the ability to repent of those sins. Lord, we thank you for your body that was bruised. We thank you for the blood that was shed. And Lord, we thank you this morning that our church is learning. We're beginning to receive that we don't want to just stand on some of your promises, that we have the opportunity to stand on all of your promises. We thank you. We thank you for giving your son. We thank you for the sacrifice. And Father, as we take the bread and we take the juice, Father, we want to do so in an honorable fashion with a heart of gratefulness, walking in forgiveness with everybody. And Father, we thank you that as you forgive us, that we're going to forgive others. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Would you take the next 60 seconds as you take the bread and the juice and on your own time, just begin to thank the Lord, and you can take it as you feel led. All right, on a personal note, it was good to have my beautiful wife back at the keyboard today. Thankful she's feeling better. Can you believe that tomorrow she has put up with me for 24 years? That's pretty good. Thankful for the many things that God's doing in your life, brought you through. You'd have been proud, I know you have been, but just watching Leanne and the many worship team members fill in, but there's nothing like having you at the keyboard. I don't know about you, I'm a little biased, but. All right, tonight, 5 o'clock, Tom Pierce Park, $10 for parking. The weather's gonna be gorgeous. We got rid of the rain this morning. It's gonna be in the mid to high 60s. Sweatshirt weather, bring some lawn chairs, maybe bring some snacks. Come hang out with the church family for the next, or for about an hour, 90 minutes. We've got some light activities planned. We'd love to have you guys come be a part. So where's it at? Tom Pierce Park, 5 o'clock. I'll be there And we're excited to see you guys. Make sure you say hi to the missionaries on the way out. Bless them. Tell them you're glad to have them here today. We'll see you guys.